Well, yes, it's Palm Sunday, and we're coming to this the end of Jesus' journey, his journey of discipleship, this mission that he's been given, and this is the last of these, what we're calling commitments that Jesus made in order to complete the mission. And so I think it's just the right Sunday to be talking about this before we celebrate his resurrection next Sunday. So you'll see on your notes, this the commitment number six is ooze forgiveness. You'll remember the whole oozing theme from Advent that we were talking about. And so this is another opportunity to look at this possibility. So let me read this paragraph and let's look at these several examples where Jesus did this. It may be that the most challenging aspect of ministry for Jesus was reining in the desires of his heart, waiting for the Father's word, the Father's timing. Seeing the crowds as if lost and without a shepherd was deeply moving for him. Waiting to go to Mary and Martha until after Lazarus was dead and buried may have cost him his sleep. Walking past certain villages that he knew housed people who were sad and in distress may have prompted some earnest prayer, even entire nights, in refreshing, perspective-renewing fellowship with the Father. The encounter with the woman with the issue of blood may have been a surprise, a divine appointment for the divine, causing an overwhelming surge of desire, not only to heal, but to forgive. I think it's just incredibly important for us to keep remembering that Jesus was fully human, fully God and fully human. And so when scripture says he was tempted like in every way like we are, yet without sin, I think it just emphasizes his humanity, the fact that he was touched by these situations. And even, you know, looking at the time when they were going into the village and the one we call the widow of Nain coming out with her son on the funeral byre, and Jesus made a specific point to stop that procession, to bring that young man back to life and give him to his grieving mother. There's so much compassion that we see in Jesus over and over again. And so I want to just look at three examples today of how Jesus did that, when he did that, and then afterwards we'll look at the second document I sent you for Resurrection Sunday. So let's look at the first one, Luke 23, verses 32 through 34. Two criminals were led away with Jesus, and all three were to be executed together. When they came to the place that is known as the skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the center cross between the two criminals. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." The soldiers, after they crucified him, gambled over his clothing. I don't know about you, but if I was in the situation with Jesus and people were nailing me to the cross, praying that the Father would forgive them would probably not be my first prayer. And so here is Jesus recognizing that in some ways, these guards, these Roman guards who are crucifying him, are fulfilling prophecy. They don't understand that. They don't know what the situation is. But Jesus is saying, could they be forgiven? Because basically they're ignorant of what this is and what this is doing. So this is an incredible surge, I think, of forgiveness that Jesus is giving. And so the blank and number one is forgiveness oozing to those responsible for his death. And I'm saying those responsible for his death because I'm wondering when he says, "Father, forgive them," is it just the guards? Or is he also asking the Father to forgive the religious rulers who are responsible for getting him to that place and for putting him in that place. And the controversial thing, I'll just say it and then we'll move on, is he actually mentioning that Father forgive Judas? I'll just leave it there. I know most people say no, there's no way. But anyway, he says, forgive them. He doesn't get specific. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So was it just the Roman guards, or was there a larger request for forgiveness to the Father? Was his ability to forgive much larger than we think? So, but anyway, there's just an amazing scene there that is recorded for us, that even while he was being nailed to the cross, he was asking the Father to forgive. So that's the first one. Then the second one is still in Luke 23, just a few verses further on, from 39 to 43. Verse 39 of Luke 23. One of the criminals hanging on the cross next to Jesus kept ridiculing him, saying, "What kind of Messiah are you? Save yourself and save us from this death." The criminal hanging on the other cross rebuked the man, saying, "Don't you fear God? You're about to die. We deserve to be condemned, for we're just being repaid for what we've done. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." Then he said, "I beg of you, my Lord Jesus, show me grace and take me with you into your everlasting kingdom." Jesus responded, "I promise you, this very day you will enter paradise with me." So here's this. We've had many. When I was growing up, there'd be many arguments over this, like, how could Jesus do this? I mean, you know, we had a system how there had to be repentance, there had to be a sinner's prayer, there had to be baptism, there had to be all kinds of things before a person could actually be a part of the family of God. And here's Jesus forgiving this thief on the cross who's dying for his sins, truly dying for his sins, just before he dies, incapable of doing anything else. He wasn't able to live out his life once he had come to Jesus, and because he's about to die. And Jesus promises him that this very day you will be with me in paradise. So this is number two, the blind forgiveness, oozing to the Messiah recognizing thief. This man, and we're not sure how he saw this, how he recognized this, but whatever he had observed up to this point was so shocking, so riveting for him, that he, at this very last moment, recognized that this man in the middle, on the middle cross, was very different from them. Obviously, there was something about him, and even to recognize that he would ask, that he would even ask Jesus for forgiveness, was an incredible show of how different Jesus was from him and the other thief.
Right.
You remember in one of the passages, we're not going to read it this morning, but when Jesus died so early, so quickly, more than most of the others would ever do, and one of the gospel writers even said, surely this was the Son of God. Even for him, there was something about this crucifixion, watching Jesus and the way he died, the way he chose to die, the way he said, "It is finished," breathed his last, and died. Obviously, crucifixion didn't happen that way. Crucifixion was a very long, painful, sometimes days long. And so there was something about Jesus that penetrated through, and the Roman guards were forced to say, surely this was the Son of God. What an amazing testimony there. And maybe he was one of the ones who heard Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." So Jesus is, right up until the last moment, oozing forgiveness, showing that this is his character. You know, people say when we're pressured, or when we're under stress, that's when our real personality shows up. Well, this is how Jesus' real personality shows up. He is forgiving right up until the last moment. Mm-hmm. I want to spend a few more minutes talking here in number three, several passages, and starting in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 34. And so this is at the Last Supper, and Jesus is talking to Peter, and he says, "Peter, my dear friend, listen to what I'm about to tell you. Satan has obtained permission to come and sift you all like wheat and test your faith. But I have prayed for you, Peter, that you would stay faithful to me no matter what comes. Remember this, after you have turned back to me and have been restored, make it your life mission to strengthen the faith of your brothers." "But Lord," Peter replied, "I am ready to stand with you to the very end, even if it means prison or death." Jesus looked at him and prophesied, "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." So we all know this time of Peter kind of bragging about how strong he is and how his faith will never fail and he will never turn his back on Jesus. And then if we look further on in verses 54 to 62, the religious leaders seized Jesus and led him away, but Peter followed from a safe distance. They brought him to the home of a high priest where people were already gathered out in the courtyard. Someone had built a fire, so Peter inched closer and sat down among them to stay warm. A girl noticed Peter sitting in the firelight. Staring at him, she pointed him out and said, "This man is one of Jesus' disciples." Peter flatly denied it, saying, "What are you talking about, girl? I don't know him." A little while later, someone else spotted Peter and said, "I recognize you. You're one of his. I know it." Peter again said, "I'm not one of his disciples." About an hour later, someone else identified Peter and insisted he was a disciple of Jesus, saying, "Look at him. He's from Galilee, just like Jesus. I know he's one of them." But Peter was adamant. "Listen, I don't know what you're talking about. Don't you understand? I don't even know him." While the words were still in his mouth, a rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord, who was being led through the courtyard by his captors, turned around and gazed at Peter. All at once, Peter remembered the words Jesus had prophesied over him. "Before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny three times that you even know me." Peter burst into tears, ran off from the crowd, and wept bitterly.
Yeah.
Such a terrible scenario there. For Peter to be brought up so short, to be so afraid of being pulled into what Jesus was going through that he was capable of denying him. And I want to be quick to not condemn Peter too much because given that situation, it would be really hard. Can you imagine the atmosphere in that courtyard, people arresting Jesus and all of the stuff going on around that you probably would not want to be identified. And so then that's not where the forgiveness shows up, but we find it in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. This is when Peter, as the disciples came and were fishing all night, and Jesus was on the shore and had made breakfast for them. So in verse 15, after they had had breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me more than these?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my lambs," Jesus said. Jesus repeated his question the second time, "Simon, son of John, do you burn with love for me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I have great affection for you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Then Jesus asked him again, "Peter, son of John, do you have great affection for me?" Peter was saddened by being asked the third time and said, "My Lord, you know everything. You know that I burn with love for you." Jesus replied, "Then feed my lambs." So here's this amazing reinstatement of Peter to his place with Jesus, with the group of disciples. And obviously, there's many have pointed out, three times Jesus had asked for a statement of his love and his faithfulness to Jesus. And each one of those statements, each one of those vows was erasing one of the denials. Mm-hmm. So Jesus comes, and obviously this is after the resurrection, but Jesus comes specifically to Peter, pulls him aside, and begins to ask him these questions in order to restore Peter. And this is an incredible oozing of forgiveness, and the blank there is to a devastated Peter. Can you just imagine? Peter runs off in tears, doesn't even stay around, doesn't even wait to see the rest of the story. I don't know whether he came back to see Jesus on the cross or whether he was just too ashamed that he couldn't take it. He wouldn't be able to handle it. But after the resurrection, after Jesus comes back in his glory, he gives him this beautiful opportunity. He's fed him breakfast, making sure that Peter knew he was included that way. But then, can you imagine if you were in Peter's position again? You know, it's like, what really is in the back of my mind, which weighing on my heart, is I did the very thing I said I would never do. I showed up as a coward, and I even denied. And one of the gospel writers even said he used oaths, curses, to deny that he even knew Jesus. And so here it is, he's the one who's always out front, always the first to speak, always having these reactions. And Peter's often been known as the ready, fire, aim guy. And so here he is coming and he's having breakfast, and he probably doesn't even want to look at Jesus. It's so painful to realize that's what's weighing in the air. That's this thing that is unresolved. I denied Jesus. How do I even say I'm sorry? You know, I was such a braggart about, I will never do this. Even if it means prison or death, I will never forgive you, never forsake you. And then Jesus sees that, obviously. He sees everything. And so he specifically, after breakfast, takes Peter aside to make sure that Peter knows that he's been forgiven. You remember what Jesus said beforehand, "Peter, I pray for you when you turn back to me." In other words, you are going to turn away, but when you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers.
Yes.
Be the one that comes back and continues to be the strong one. Continue to be the one who encourages others with that force of character which is yours. And my guess is Peter was greatly humbled by that whole thing, bragging in front of everyone, "I will never forsake you, Jesus." Then denying Jesus, doing the very thing he wouldn't want to do. And then having to wait for Jesus to take the initiative to bring him back close to him again. And so he was humbled. There would be a real humbling experience there as he went through the remaining days Jesus was with them before he went back to the Father. And of course, you know, we know throughout the New Testament, Peter is a significant part of the growth of the church, and not perfect, which gives us all hope, not perfect, but really wanting to be the one to be an encouragement, really wanting to be the one that helps build. And so these are just three really brief examples of how Jesus oozed forgiveness where it would have taken a divine heart to forgive. And in my note yesterday, there are Old Testament, I gave some Old Testament examples where God forgave people where in situations where we wouldn't have, we would have just written them off and said, no way, no way are you going to be a part of anything. Let's blot your name out of the record. And God comes around and does exactly what we don't expect him to do. And so when we feel insignificant, when we feel like failures, when we feel like we've done things that can't be forgiven, we just need to remember who God is and how God cares for us in ways that are shocking, are ways that are just like, you're kidding. This forgiveness comes to me as well. And so Jesus' point here is that his dying and his resurrection are really for us. It is for us. There was great celebration as Jesus came into Jerusalem, celebration for the wrong thing, thinking this was going to be the overthrow of Rome. But after his resurrection, there was greater joy, greater rejoicing that Jesus didn't do that, because the revolution that Jesus was all about was far greater than kicking Rome out of Israel.
Right.
It was for hearts, for lives, our hearts, our lives. 2,000 years later, Jesus' forgiveness offered here in this part of the story, as he completes the mission, is far greater. If he had just kicked Rome out of Israel, it wouldn't have been long before Israel would have been right back where they started. Because we need a change of heart, not just a momentary deliverance.
Yes.
And so this oozing forgiveness, I think, is a significant commitment that Jesus showed that he had made from the beginning and chose to keep forgiving even when it wasn't something that people were expecting. So I want us to take some time, obviously, to pray and share together. But before that, I want to segue here with what we're doing next Sunday. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and we typically will go through very similar passages of Scripture and talking about Jesus' resurrection. But what I would like us to do, and I've given you a Resurrection Sunday outline here, I would like us to all be the message and to be sharing from what we've talked about on these six commitments, and then really taking time, because we've all been given all that we need. And so it's a great opportunity for us also to remember what John Wimber said, everybody gets to play. We talk about that often. And so we all get to participate in this and sharing. I've given us five options. And, the fifth one is, if none of the first four fit, whatever you're thinking about, it's whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share, seemingly related or not. And FYI, it will relate. Don't worry. So I think we need to show one another and show back to our resurrected Lord that we have this life in us and that we are responding. We're able to respond to all that he's given us. And we don't often have a chance. Sunday morning, John Wimber also would say, Sunday morning is basically for having fellowship with the back of the head of a person in front of you. And we don't talk. We don't share. Now we do. We share more. But from the depths of all that God has given us, I think we'll have plenty of things to share from this list or from other things that we want to share from our testimony of all that God has given us. And so that's the outline for you to be working on your assignment for next Sunday. And it may be that you won't have any time to work on it, and it'll just be something that the Holy Spirit gives you Sunday morning, and that is totally fine. So that's what we're doing next Sunday, a little departure from our typical, but I'm really looking forward to all that we all have, because I know we treasure it up. We're like Mary. I think we've all treasured up many things in our hearts over the years, and we have some great things to share together that will be an encouragement, because we are all people of the resurrection. And so that's what I want us to do next Sunday. So you can all be thinking and praying, and don't lose any sleep over it. But I think God's going to give us some great things to share together. And yes, I'm looking forward to that. So let me pray for us, and then let's share from these things that we've immediately gotten. And then we'll do some praying for one another. So, Father, thank you. Even though we've pulled these ideas from our own imagination, these six commitments, but we certainly see evidences of what Jesus did to commit himself to these, to fulfilling the mission of sharing your love with all of us. And now that we are those who have received the benefit of everything Jesus did to complete this mission, to go to the very end, to allow himself to be arrested and to be beaten and flogged and crucified, allowing himself to go the full distance through to the resurrection, which we will celebrate together next Sunday. All for us, all to accomplish the Father's will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. All should come. Thank you for your forgiveness that we've highlighted this morning. Thank you that all that we confess, all that we ask forgiveness for, you do each time, restoring us like you restored Peter. Father, thank you for the freedom that is ours. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Yes. Father, we want to recognize that. We want to be able to walk in it. And we want to be able to speak to our souls and say, you are free. You've been freed by the Son of God. And so when our hearts condemn us, you are greater than our hearts. That's what Scripture tells us.
Yes.
So, Father, thank you for this full forgiveness that can be ours, even in our brokenness and our weakness and our sins and the detours that we take and all of those things. You are greater. And so we bless you this morning for what you do, for what your purposes are for us, the assignments that you still have for us. Could we walk with great confidence and great joy into those things, knowing that we have been forgiven? Those weights have fallen off. And we thank you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.